Let's take up our Bibles and open them to Galatians and chapter 3, reading from verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We've been thinking in these last few months about what it means to journey together. God's calling upon each one of us is to follow Jesus. But the wonderful thing is that we're called to follow Jesus not just as individuals, little people by ourselves making a journey, but we join with others. That's why I think the Easter story of the two disciples who were on the Emmaus Road. Do you remember the story? They were traveling on the Emmaus Road and they're talking together, not being able to understand Jesus and what had happened to him because he'd been crucified. And we know from that story that Jesus joined them and opened their eyes as they walked together. And that is our journey. We journey together. We don't always understand, but we talk together. We discuss together. We pray together. We reflect on God's word together. And our hope is that Jesus will join us and be with us on our journey and be the light to us that we need on our journey together. Now, more immediately, we've been thinking on the theme of all that we can't leave behind. And even then, more particularly about our values. What are those things in our lives? What are those things that are really undergird who we are? What are those things, those values that we hold dear? And we can say to one another, well, when we move, when we make this transition, when we have a new building, new premises, when we're in a different part of town and different people are encountering us, when we have moved away from what is so familiar to us, what are those things that are so important to us that we cannot leave them behind? What are our values? And I've articulated six different things. I'm not sure the first one is a value. Can Jesus be a value? I don't know. But the value is this, that we are committed to Jesus and seek to be his disciples. That is very important to us. Secondly, welcome. We are committed to welcoming all and making a safe place for people. Thirdly, community. We are committed to making authentic relationships vulnerable yet available to one another. The fourth is inclusive. We acknowledge that everyone has an intrinsic value, created and loved by God. We commit ourselves to honour all who come across our paths. Fifthly, involvement. According to gift and ability, all are encouraged to find their right seat. In freedom and joy, we can grow as we serve. And sixthly, journey. Together we make a spiritual journey to discover Jesus and to make sense of him. Those six things I've articulated in the last few weeks and even months before that, I've spoken of them. Those values that I believe run through who we are. Values that I didn't just dream up and think what would be nice values, but actually reflecting on the church and the life I see here. I just thought these are the things that are at the heart of who we are. Well, today we're going to spend a few moments just reflecting on this, the value of inclusivity. Inclusive, we acknowledge that everyone has an intrinsic value, created and loved by God. We commit ourselves to honour all who come across our paths. And that's important for who we are. We don't want to lose. Now, in a few weeks, we celebrate Ascension Day. Ascension Day is something we've just sung about, in fact, in the last psalm. Ascension Day is that day when Jesus ascended into heaven. We know the story from the beginning of Acts 1 or the end of Luke, Acts 1. And Jesus is with his disciples and says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. The gift of the Spirit will come upon you and you'll be given power to do everything I have called you to do. But for now, just wait. And before their eyes, he was raised into heaven. And our understanding is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sits down at the right hand of the Father. He takes his place on the throne. He is acclaimed by the angels as the King. Not just as any king, but as the King of Kings. And as you and I, as we make our spiritual journeys, as we seek to follow Jesus, what we are seeking to do is to live today the values of our King. We say, Jesus is ascended to heaven. He is raised from death. He's ascended to heaven. He is the King of Kings. And we serve him. So what are his values? What are the things that are so important to him that we need to hold on to? And because we're thinking about the value of inclusivity, what about Jesus and being inclusive? How was Jesus inclusive? What examples are there in the Gospels, the life of Jesus, where he was inclusive? And I shall list a number of things. Well, we can start with Jesus and his disciples. And I love the list. You can find it, for example, in Matthew 10, of Jesus and the 12 he calls to him. Now, not all of them do we know what they did for a living. People have always... scholars like to hazard guesses at what all the disciples did. But we don't know for sure what they all did. But what we do know as we go through the list is this. Jesus had in his disciples some fishermen. For example, we know Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James and his brother John. They were all fishermen. They wouldn't necessarily have had any education, as we would understand it, other than how to fish. They were rough, they were ready, they knew how to do their job, they knew how to feed their family, they knew how to feed other people. Have we got any fishermen here? Oh, you do fish, don't you, Martin? Rough and ready. But you do fishing, don't you? Nobody else, well, you wouldn't consider yourself a fisherman. But these were, you know, these are real men. You know, they are tough. They would be tough. They'd be strong. They'd be down to earth. You know, what you saw, that's what you would get with Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. And when Jesus calls 12 to himself, he calls these kind of people. Fishermen. Very down to earth. Very rough, ready. Good people. You might say they're salt of the earth. Really good people. And then we have in the list, well, we have Philip and Bartholomew. We're not really sure what they did. But then next in the list is Thomas. And I've put him down as the doubter stroke realist. Now, why do I put it down like that? Well, Thomas, you'll remember, was the one who's known as Doubting Thomas. On the first day, Jesus had been raised from the dead. All of the disciples, with the exception of Thomas, are gathered together in the upper room. Jesus appears to them. And they're amazed, they're astonished, they're blessed, they're frightened by Jesus appearing to them. He breathes on them and says, receive the Spirit. If you forgive sins, then they're forgiven. If you don't forgive, then they're not forgiven. Oh, the disciples, what do they make of this? As soon as they see Thomas, they say, Thomas, you won't believe this, but Jesus has appeared to us. Risen, he's been raised from the dead. What does Thomas do? Now, you could say he doubted. I won't believe. I doubt it. You must have been seeing things. Or was he the realist? Was he the realist? Was Thomas saying, no, you've got it wrong. And the reason I know you've got it wrong is because I saw Jesus crucified. I know he's dead. I saw him beaten and bruised. I saw him nailed to the cross. I saw him. I've seen men crucified before. And I know he was dead. He was dead, dead, dead. And men do not rise from the dead. So it may be that Thomas wasn't so much a doubter, but as a realist saying it does not happen. But clearly the disciples persist in saying, we've seen Jesus. So he says, look, I will not believe unless I see him, unless I touch his hands and his side. Where the nails went in, where the spear went in his side. Have you got any doubters? Have you ever doubted? No. Occasionally. Have you ever doubted? Because Jesus seems to include those who doubt. It might be that you say, well, I might be a doubter, but I'm a realist. I know my stuff. Are you a realist? Any realists? Yeah. Possibly. Realists. Jesus calls and includes realists. And maybe you say, well, I struggle with the whole miraculous thing. I struggle even with Jesus being raised from the dead because it does not happen. But that's who Jesus includes. And of course, then we have Matthew, the tax collector, who is named elsewhere as Levi. Well, he was a tax collector. I said tax collector stroke collaborator. Why have I put it like that? Well, his job was as a tax collector. We hear the story about when Jesus and his disciples who were with him at that particular point are walking down a road, and there's Matthew with his tax collector's table. Nobody could go along that particular road unless they paid the tax to Matthew. So he's got his table with his money and his bags and his books. He's there. He's sorted. He's wealthy. He's doing well for himself. And Jesus says, follow me. And Matthew leaves everything and begins to follow. Now, he was a tax collector, but he was also a collaborator. Because when the Romans invaded Judea and took over all the authority structures, they wanted taxes from their people, the people who lived there. Well, nobody was going to pay taxes to a Roman. So they would hire local men who would gather the taxes for them. And they'd pay them well. And Matthew was one such man. He took his life in his hands in some senses, because he would be seen as tainted, unclean. He was a collaborator. He had gone over to the other side. But Jesus included a collaborator. Could you trust him? Could you trust Matthew? I won't ask. Any collaborators, you know, any tax collectors. But that's who Jesus included. And it doesn't end there. Well, we've got James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Not sure who they did. And then I'll put the next one, Simon the Zealot. He was the terrorist. Now, in that day, we wouldn't have said he was a terrorist. And we might read the Gospels and say, no, he's an okay man. He was fighting for a just cause. But he was, in our day, he would be a terrorist. His aim in life as a zealot, he had zeal for the temple of God. And the Romans, well, they were the unclean ones coming into a sacred place. And they would do everything they could, the zealots would do everything they could to frustrate the plans of the Romans. Now, whether they would murder people, not sure. Some would. But they would certainly seek to disrupt every process that they could. They would intimidate their own people to stop paying the taxes and so on. He would be known as a terrorist. I wish to suddenly get a picture of this extraordinary group of people that Jesus draws together and includes. Should I ask? Any terrorists? No. But that's what we would have. Simon the Zealot. He was, in our terms, he was a terrorist. So what are we, you know, the terrorist, Simon the Zealot, he would be the one intimidating Matthew. He would be the one at the other side, end of the spectrum from Matthew. You're a collaborator. Well, I hate you just because you've collaborated. Can you imagine these two drawn together? And Jesus says, love one another. And of course, it doesn't end there, because then we have the betrayer, Jesus Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. And we know the story, of course. So, when we look at Jesus, our King, the one we seek to serve, and we think about what it means to be inclusive, well, we look at the group that Jesus drew together, I think, wow, he had a big job on his hands. And we ask, how did he keep them together? How did he keep them together? How do we keep ourselves together? And it's all about focus. It's all about focusing on Jesus for each one of these people. From their different backgrounds, the different status that they had, the different wealth bracket that they were in, the different education that they would have had, their different attitude to politics, they are drawn together because their focus is Jesus. That is true among us. And it would be fascinating to go through for us and say, okay, education, wealth bracket, status, and say, come on, how is it that we are drawn together? Well, we're drawn together because of our focus on Jesus. We see it with Jesus and his disciples. We see it in Jesus and not just the prostitute, but many prostitutes. In Luke 7, we have the story of a prostitute who comes in and is weeping over Jesus with her tears that fall on her Jesus' feet. She washes Jesus' feet and then with her long hair dries his feet. And it's an extraordinary act of worship, an extraordinary act of love. And we note that Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. And again, we have these two polar positions. A Pharisee who is so passionate about everything being right, about people being holy and pure. And then at the other end, a prostitute who, as far as the Pharisee was concerned, just was sin. You know, it wasn't that she committed sin, she was sin. And we have these two in the same building. The Pharisee says, hang on, do you know who this woman is, Jesus, who's blessing you in this way? And the response of Jesus is, yes, I know very well. Did you bless me when I came in? Did you kiss me? Did you wash my feet when I came in? No. But that's what we have, the inclusive spirit, the inclusive heart of Jesus. Jesus and this prostitute in the Pharisee's house. And then we have in Luke 15, we have the wonderful beginning of Luke 15. Well, no, Luke 15, because of the stories, the parables that Jesus tells. Parable of the lost sheep, then the parable of the lost coin, then the parable of the prodigal son. All those who are lost returning. But it begins, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around Jesus. And it's striking. How do you know where Jesus is at work? Well, tax collectors and sinners, bad people, gather around. It's not the good people who gather. The good people object. But in Luke 15, tax collectors, sinners, bad people gather around Jesus. And he includes them. He includes them. Then we have Jesus and the judge. John 3. Who do we meet in John 3? Other than Jesus. Nicodemus. Now, we have this extraordinary story in John 3. Nicodemus, who's a member of the Sanhedrin. There were, I think it was 71 people on the Sanhedrin. And they were the judges. They were the court over all of Israel. They were the highest court in the land. They were the only people who could try a king. The king was not above the Sanhedrin, the court of the land. And Nicodemus was one of these judges. He would sit with these judges. He comes to Jesus wanting to know answers. And we might read to the end of John 3 and think, well, Jesus didn't get very far with Nicodemus. But then you read on, and in John 7, when the Sanhedrin are discussing what should we do with this Jesus, it's Nicodemus we hear who stands up and defends him. And then again, right at the end of John's Gospel in John 19, after Jesus has been crucified, it's Joseph, another a wealthy man, who takes the body along with, guess who, Nicodemus. And they bury Jesus together. And Jesus is able to include the highest authority in the land he includes. And then we have, well, Jesus and the women. There were always lots of women who followed Jesus. They experienced such an affinity with Jesus, such love, such caring from Jesus. For it appears as you read the gospel accounts that the women didn't have their normal place that they would experience within their culture, which was very low. But with Jesus, they were raised up. They were loved. They were cared for. They were included. There wasn't male and female, but it was, we are together in this. There is this wonderful, inclusive sense with Jesus. Mark 15 is the story about the women who gather around Jesus at his cross. Isn't it lovely that it's the women who are there at the cross, the whole host of women who have followed him. And then we have Jesus, well, the blind, the lame, the sick, the needy. Oh, so many different people who found in Jesus somebody who would include them when everyone else would exclude them. The blind, the lame, the sick, the needy, they all come to Jesus. What we discover is that there is a fundamental shift that takes place when we begin to follow Jesus. When we seek to take on the values of the kingdom of God, there's something that shifts within our own minds. Something that shifts within our own hearts. And our discovery is that as we follow Jesus, we seek to have the heart of Jesus. We seek to have the compassion, the kindness, the mercy, the forgiveness, the generosity, the welcome. All of those things that we see in Jesus, we seek to have those things ourselves. And we seek to have the inclusive spirit, the inclusive heart that we see in Jesus. And you might say, well, it's very easy to say that. How do we have it? How do we change our hearts? How do we know a changed heart? Is it just, as somebody said to me, well, when you get older, you become more mature, you become more wise. You recognize this, don't you? No, you become more mature, you become more wise, and really you just begin to chill out a lot more. You know, and you become nicer people. Is that true? Is it just that? Is that how we're able to take on the spirit of Jesus, of generosity and kindness, love and compassion? Now you see, I don't think that's true. Now I've said it before and I'll probably say it again, but tomorrow we're going to be burying Fred Hans, old man. And one characteristic that always struck me about him was he encouraged me. You say, why do I keep mentioning this? Because it's really important to me. He encouraged me. Every Sunday he is here, without fail, he would say something that lifted me. And you might say, well, how did Fred happen to be